Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
We had a great celebration last night. This morning, we are looking at Jesus, our joy. What do you imagine is the most published? Not necessarily the most popular. If we're talking most popular, we might end up with a song from Mariah Carey or something or the other, but we're talking about published. What is the most published Christmas hymn of all time? This hymn has been published in over 1,300 songbooks and hymnals, and it wasn't even intended to be a Christmas song. Let me give you a hint. It was written by a famous hymn writer, Isaac Watts, who also wrote such hymns as When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Some folks say that Isaac Watts was a bit controversial in his day. He once famously said that to see the dull indifference and negligence and thoughtlessness that sits on the faces of the whole assembly as they sing songs upon their lips really disturbed him. And so he sought out to write songs that would express scripture, biblical truth, in a new way. And so he was quite controversial for his time, but we still see his writings and hymn books to this day. He became one of the most prolific hymn writers after his father challenged him. He said, well, do something about that of worship in the local church. And so he wrote hymns, and even to this day, his songs are sung. And even to this day, one of Isaac Watts' hymns is the most published Christmas hymn of all time. Maybe you've guessed it already. It is Joy to the World, the most published Christmas hymn of all time. It was never intended to be a Christmas hymn, but oftentimes we sing it toward the Christmas season. What he had in mind was Psalm 98, and what he had in mind was the second coming, the fulfillment of joy, joy to the world when the Lord returns and set everything right, when the Lord returns and he rules and reigns once and for all, and we see his blessing ultimately and finally flow to all the places that the curse is found. But nevertheless, and rightly so, we do still sing joy to the world during the Christmas season. And it's not because we're waiting for that day. We're waiting for that day of joy, but we know that day is coming with great hope. And so we know that even to this day, we can sing hymns like that during the Christmas season very appropriately because we know that joy has come in Jesus Christ. And so the good news of great joy for all people that the angels announced is there for us today. That yes, we're waiting for joy to be fulfilled. We're waiting for sorrow to no longer be intermingled with joy. But the promise of the first advent, the promise of the Christmas season is that Jesus brings joy here and now. We don't have to wait for that day. Yes, we're waiting for that day. But we have joy because Christmas has come, because Christ has come, and Christ will come again. And that's what I want us to consider this morning, joy, that Jesus is our joy, that Jesus brings joy. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is the joy at that first Christmas, the joy at that first Advent, the joy at that first coming of Christ, that joy is surrounding this moment. I talked about it as I lit the Advent wreath just a little bit ago, but we see that even in the prophets, there's this buildup that when that Prince of Peace comes, when your Messiah comes, when God in the flesh appears, there will be joy like no other. Isaiah chapter 9, as I read a moment ago, that we will rejoice as with joy in the harvest. That our joy will not be a meager joy, that Isaiah compares it with the joy of the workers at the harvest. It's a huge bonus on payday. It's the gladness of soldiers dividing the spoil. It's going at midfield when you win the championship and hoisting up the trophy and when you're just elated with joy because finally all the labors have come to fruition, that the fullness of time has come. Everything that you hope for and desire can be found in this moment. That's what Isaiah is saying. That's the joy you'll experience. All the longings will be fulfilled. as in the coming of a harvest, there will be this unspeakable joy full of glory. Even Malachi, the Old Testament, closes out like this. It talks about the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it says that you will go out of like calves leaping from the stall. You will go like this baby calf that's been released from the stall, just bouncing through the fields, and the sun will rise with healing in its wings. It'll be a joyous day. Even the last prophet, John the Baptist, you might remember this in Luke chapter 1, when Mary walks in the room with her relative Elizabeth, that John, the Bible says, leaped in the womb, but it particularly says that he leaped with joy, even in his mother's womb. And even when Christ comes, we see not only that joy was promised at that first Christmas, that joy came at his birth. When the fullness of time finally came, we hear the Magnificat, the song of Mary. Do you remember this? In Luke, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked upon my humble estate, and he who is mighty has done great things for me." God has done great things. My Savior has come. He has filled the hungry with good things, so my soul rejoices. We see the angels proclaim good news of great joy. We see the shepherds, they return praising and glorifying God. Even though the word isn't there, they're filled with joy. We see that the wise men that I read in Matthew chapter 2, that when they saw the star and they're sitting there, and they see that's where the Christ is, that's where the Messiah is, that the Bible says they were filled exceedingly with great joy, that they were overwhelmed with joy because they knew who this child was. And maybe you say, okay, that's a lot of people have joy at the birth of a baby. That's a joyous occasion. And yet, but do you notice what the wise men did? This joy at the first Christmas, this joy promised, this joy fulfilled at the first Christmas, we see, and this is crucial for what we're talking about this morning, that joy culminates in worship. We see that in Mary, I rejoice in God, my Savior. She's worshiping God for what he has done in this song. And we see these wise men overjoyed, and they respond in the most appropriate and the only appropriate way to such joy. It's a different kind of joy. It's a deeper joy, this abiding joy. They enter the house, verse 11 says, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. That this joy that they're experiencing, this joy that they're beholding, these nobles are bowing down and worshiping a baby. These wise men, these kings from the east come and they say, "I am low, you are high. I am bowing down. I am worshiping you." This is significant because it shows us that the source of our joy is the object of our worship. The source of our joy becomes the object of our worship. And here they behold Jesus. God in the flesh is here to save. That Jesus doesn't just bring joy. This is not just a joyful birth or an exciting birth. Behold your King. Jesus doesn't just bring joy. Jesus is our joy. Now, we're starting to understand what we're talking about when the Bible talks about joy. It's a different kind of joy or happiness that we might describe in our world. The word for joy, it's a delight in God for his sheer beauty and worth of who he is. This baby at this point has not changed these kings' circumstances or these wise men's circumstances. They're quite in a pickle. They have to go home the other way because them worshiping the Christ child is going to bring about some difficulty with the king that's ruling of the day, King Herod. And so they're not delighting in their circumstances. They're not delighting because they showed up to a glorious castle. They are in a stall, an animal stall, with hay scattered about and a child in a manger, and they're worshiping and they behold who this Christ is. And they're filled with joy because of the sheer beauty and worth of who he is. So the opposite of this might be hopelessness or despair. It's the counterfeit. It's This joy or elation, the counterfeit of joy, is it's based on experiencing blessing and not the blesser himself, causing mood swings based on circumstances. So let's give a definition of joy. We know that joy is beholding Christ for his sheer beauty and the worth of who he is. That's going to be the source and the object of our joy and worship. So let's define it like this. You may think of another way. This is what I'm working with this morning. And joy is a settled emotion. I think it is emotional. I think, you know, not going back and forth and with mood swings, but it's the settledness dependent upon Jesus and his beauty and who he is. It's the settledness dependent upon Jesus and produced by the Holy Spirit. We'll see why that's significant in a moment. And so we see the joy that first Christmas. We're starting to see that joy culminates in worship, that those two things must go together. If you're to experience joy, then Jesus must be the object and joy of our worship, and that will produce joy in you. So let's keep pushing here. Let's take this definition. Joy depends upon Jesus. Joy depends upon Jesus. I think it's best that we start here, because I want us to start here, because if we don't, you'll feel the crushing inability maybe for you to maintain joy or even to experience joy. Here's what I mean. That Philippians chapter 4, you can turn there if you want. That joy, I would like you to turn there if you want. Joy is commanded in Scripture. Do you see there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That this joy that we even see the wise men experience, that we see Mary experience, that we see John the Baptist, all this joy that we see experience, we see that when we get to the New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul himself, in this great letter of joy, Philippians, he's starting to close out this letter, and he's saying that this is a word of command. That Christian, rejoice. Rejoice. That joy is not an option, a preference, or even a personality trait. We know something we can think about that. You probably know some people like this. I mean, people like this like can make me nervous sometimes. You know people that are like Buddy the Elf? Like nothing can seem to disappoint them. Like everything they do, they're just filled with laughter and joy. And even when things don't go their way, it's like they're just clueless to things that aren't going their way. And like they just seem happy all the time. It's like, aren't you looking at reality? Like Buddy the Elf, this is not the greatest cup of coffee in the world. This is not the world's best cup of coffee. This is not worth rejoicing over. But nevertheless, he's rejoicing even over these minuscule things. And people like that really kind of wear me out sometimes. Maybe you are Buddy the Elf. You don't wear me out if you're sitting here and you're like that. I love you and I love your energy. But sometimes we think that that's what joy must look like. It must look like this elation all the time, always happy and hyped. But this command, do you see it here? This rejoicing. Yes, it's commanded. So I'm not saying it's not commanded. Do you notice what the joy is in? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Here's how the Bible says it. That we would have joy in believing. Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So yes, joy is commanded, but notice where this joy is being produced from. It's coming from believing in Christ, believing in who he is. This is nothing we have to produce ourselves. So it's saying, look at the beauty of Christ and find your joy. Joy in trusting who he is. So this is not like believing for it. Like somehow mind over matter, rejoice and just believe and just say the word that you'll be joyful and somehow you'll find joy. No, this is believing particularly in the beauty and character of Christ and saying, that's what my joy depends on. My joy is dependent upon Christ. Now this is good. This is good, because here's what we find here, that we have this joy. Here's what Christ does for us. So we have this joy in believing of what he's done. that joy comes through our salvation, that his name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We can have joy and rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is our Savior, that the Father has sent his Son, the Savior, into this world. In this birth announcement, in this coming of Christ, we see that his name is Jesus, and our greatest problem is sin, and we needed one who would save us from its guilt and power, and Jesus is such a Savior. And since he is God, he can conquer our greatest enemies, sin, death, and Satan. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that. And since he is man, he can represent all those for whom he died. Behold, you have a Savior. Rejoice in the Lord, your Savior. Jesus is your joy. You have a Savior. This is what he has done for you. Rejoice. You have a Savior. Rejoice. You have a Redeemer. Christ is our redemption. This is how he accomplishes our salvation. This word for redemption refers supremely to the work of Christ on our behalf, whereby he purchases us, ransoms us at the price of his own life, securing our deliverance from the bondage and condemnation of sin. On the cross, Jesus became the atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. He took our sins upon ourselves so that he would die to deliver us and break the power of sin in the lives of his people and redeem us and rescue us. You have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. For the Bible says he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's been taken care of by this Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm hoping you're starting to feel the burden of this command. I just don't feel joy. Look to Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. The Bible even says, in Christ we have rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hebrews chapter 4, if you hear his voice today, enter into his rest today, because he has provided rest in Christ. Rest from your labors. Rest from your strivings. Rest from trying to save yourself. Rest from trying to redeem yourself. Rest from all of those things, and be joyful in the Lord. Always. Again, I say rejoice. Jesus even says that I've come to give you life, and life to the fullest, that you have been given full life in Christ Jesus. You have a beautiful inheritance that cannot be taken away from you. It is secure in the heavenly places, and so even where you are going is secure because Christ has secured it for you. And he has sealed you with his Spirit as a guarantee. Okay. Maybe I can rejoice in the Lord always. Jesus, the source of our joy. In Jesus, I am saved, redeemed, rest, and abound. If my joy depends on Jesus, my joy can depend on Jesus. He can bear that burden for me, and he can bring me joy. So joy depends upon Jesus, and joy is produced by the Spirit. This is something else that we need to understand. John 15, verse 11. So it depends upon Jesus. Jesus says this in John 15, 11. These are kind of the last things that Jesus is starting to tell his disciples before he goes to the cross. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, you see, my joy may be in you. So rejoice in the Lord. We behold him. And what's more, he promises to put that joy in us, that he produces what he commands. That's good news. My joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. This kind of reminds me of what Luther talks about, this alien righteous, that we're righteous from something outside of ourselves because of what Christ has come. We have this joy that even comes from outside of ourselves and is given to us in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, after John chapter 15, we get to John chapter 16, that I'm going to send you the Spirit, the Comforter, and that Spirit will dwell in you. Luke tells us at one point that Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Thessalonians that he had received the word in much affliction with Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In Romans, Paul instructs us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy, Romans 14, 17, in the Holy Spirit. So this joy that's dependent upon who Christ is, this joy, like the wise men experience, they behold Christ, and they're not just filled with joy, but they worship him as they behold him, that Jesus even promises that this joy is produced by the Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, and all the rest. That this is the fruit of the Spirit living in us. And if the Spirit dwells in us, and if you have come to Christ, you have his Spirit. He gives you his Spirit as a guarantee. You're not saved and then receive the Spirit. You receive the Spirit when you receive Christ. We have the one who is ultimate joy dwelling with us. My joy I give you. Jesus doesn't just give us a joy similar to his, but he says, my joy will be in you. A joy that is so great that Jesus, that we would see in that grace, that we would see for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. A joy that no sorrow can throw water on and put to smolt and to put out. This is the joy that is in you. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say rejoice. Okay, maybe this is something I can experience as a Christian, and I think you can. He's commanded, and it's provided by the Spirit. So this joy that's dependent upon Christ, this joy is produced by the Holy Spirit, and this joy settles the soul. So I think this is where we start to get at. So this joy, it's not necessarily this Buddy the Elf thing. This is a joy that my soul is settled. It doesn't mean sorrow goes away, but it means I'm dependent upon Jesus, produced by the Spirit. I'm not anxious about it. Don't worry about anything. Philippians chapter 4. Don't worry about anything and everything through prayer and petition. That joy will come in the morning is what the scripture says. That sometimes we wake up with anxiety, we wake up overwhelmed, we wake up searching for joy, and we're promised with this truth that joy will come in the morning. And what the scripture is saying, that you have this joy that cannot be taken away from you. And you have this joy, as Isaac Watts said in Joy to the World, that you will experience. That joy is coming. So you can rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You can count it all joy when you face trials, because your joy is full in Christ. You can sell everything and follow Christ, Matthew chapter 13, as you receive the word with joy and say, I will forsake everything, because his joy is better than anything this world has to offer. It's a joy that settles the soul. Now, one way I've thought about it this week, this is not a joy. Have you ever heard of, let me say this, have you ever heard of the, I just heard about this recently, the 1,000-yard stare? You heard about that? That's how some folks described people that came back from war, particularly Vietnam. That because of all of the trauma that they saw, that they had this kind of blank look in their eye, that it just looked like they were looking 1,000 yards into nowhere. It was this empty look when the joy of life just had been sucked out of you. The good news for the Christian is that we do have a different kind of 1,000-yard stare, but we're not looking into emptiness and blankness and wondering what this might look like. We have this long view and vision that something better is coming, and what we experience now is the sorrow is temporary, but joy is permanent. And so we look to the permanence of joy, and that speaks into our moments, that settles our soul. Indeed, is the hope of this internal joy that is set before us, which we lay hold of by faith, joy, and believing, that makes us more than conquerors. So let me give you a few things, maybe from takeaway here. So maybe that's your takeaway. It's possible. In fact, it's commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. And so maybe you just walk away this morning, say, I'm going to say, in the Lord. in who he is and what he's done for me. The Lord has done great things and he has filled us with joy, Psalm 126. May the nations see and may I proclaim what he has saved me, he's redeemed me, he's given me rest, and that's going to produce joy in me. And I don't have to produce it myself. It's produced by the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to submit to the Holy Spirit. Spirit, would you produce that joy in me? And that's going to settle my soul. Paul gives us a few other things, maybe some takeaways, some points of application here. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So let's kind of maybe, as we kind of start to draw to the end, kind of settle into this a little bit. So what's the posture of joy? We talked about joy in the Lord, dependent upon Jesus, produced by the Spirit, and settles the soul. That's kind of our definition of joy. How do we go about this? Let me give you a few things. Look at verse 5. First, I want you to see the posture of joy. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. If you want to be filled with joy, we see this with the wise men. They kneel down, they go low. These great men from the east bow down and show their humility and their gentleness, even though they probably came with a caravan and had great power. Here Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. It starts to talk about this relational quality that produces joy in our life, this way we submit to the Spirit, the way we're like Christ, that this world reasonableness, William Tyndale translated to say, let your softness be known to all men. I don't want to be soft, okay, but King James says, let your moderation, and the ESV says, let your reasonableness be known. Let your gentleness as Christ. Be like Christ if you want to experience joy. And humble yourself even to the point of death. Go low, be gentle, he says. If we don't grasp at our own rights like Jesus by the power of the Spirit, then we will experience the joy of Christ. Jesus says this about himself, that he's gentle and lowly in heart. And so what is the posture? The posture is before God, I'm humble with others. I'm gentle. I don't say, hey, my life ought to look like this. But Christ, you know, God, you know what's best. You're doing something. I don't know what it is. And frankly, right now, I think it stinks. But I'm laying down and worshiping. I'm worshiping. Because I know of who you are and who you've revealed yourself to be. And you are the object of my joy, the object of my worship. And you produce joy. And so I'm going to worship you. The posture. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Not just to Christ, but in God, but all around. And so how do we start to cultivate joy with this posture? Maybe know a few things. He says, the Lord is near. And this could mean a couple things. It could mean that the Lord is close, near to the brokenhearted. That's absolutely 100% true. And Paul could have that in mind. More than likely, he has that, man, he's coming back soon. Like the Christ who was and is, he is to come. He's coming back, and he's going to make all of this right. All that's going to be done with forever, never to be undone again. And with that 1,000-yard stare, that eternity stare, it doesn't empty my eyes, but fills my eyes with a twinkle of hope, of a certain hope, because the Lord is near, and he's coming back, and he's near to the brokenhearted. So I'll rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 6, don't worry about anything. So how do we start to maybe cultivate this joy and live in this command? We know that the Lord is near and we don't worry about anything, but in everything. So he doesn't say just not worry, but here's what you do. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Through prayer and petition, make your request known to the Lord. Tell the Lord about it. And tell the Lord, I'm struggling with joy. Would you produce joy in me? Help me behold Christ. God, I'm just not seeing it, but you command it. What you command, you provide. I don't know what's going on, but Lord, help. The Lord is near. Joy in prayer. I think there's this joy in remembering as well. We see this here that he says here, your reasonableness known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about everything, but everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. I think there's this truth that we can glean from this, that oftentimes joy comes through remembering. This is what we see in Psalm 126, that our mouths are filled with laughter and our tongues with joy. It was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them, and the Lord has done great things for us, and so we are filled with joy. There's a looking backness to this, to cultivating joy in our life. The tracing the hand of God, God, I've seen you do that. Do you remember the moment where you were saved and redeemed and found the rest of Christ? Do you remember that moment? I mean, I don't know how it came for you. Maybe it was a family member kneeling down and praying with you. Maybe it was a guy coming to your door and knocking and telling you the God. I don't know what it was. Do you remember that moment? Thank God for it. Do you remember the blessings? Just start writing them down. God, you've done this in my life. You've done this in my kid's life. You've provided for me in this way. Because the truth is, and you maybe have heard this before, a lot of us are living the lives right now that we dreamed of when we were little. I can't wait till I'm grown up. I can't wait till I have a family. And then we have a family. And then we wish we were somewhere else. And we're always looking forward, saying, God, I wish it looked different. But if you look back, then you might find that your joy increases instead of decreasing it by trying to figure out the future that the Lord only holds. Remember, be thankful. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And he closes out that little section there by saying, set your mind on things above, things that are true and noble and all those wonderful things. Set your minds there, and the Lord will bring you joy. So what? Let's close out by saying this. We know this about joy. It's dependent upon Jesus, and we can depend upon Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He gives us rest. He's our joy, and he's coming back. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. So he produces this joy in us, and it settles our soul. And so we worship him, and we know this. Let's close out by saying this, that what will give you strength this Christmas season and beyond, so the Lord calls you home and you behold him and see him and finally see him, so that we continue to behold him, that so what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Depend on him and he will give you joy. Trust him to produce that in you and let that settle your soul, so that you can say, I am weak, but I will rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord I am strong. In the Lord I have refuge. In the Lord I have strength. In the Lord, sorrow doesn't necessarily vanquish, but the joy strengthens me through that sorrow. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. So I will rejoice in the Lord. I will worship the Lord because he is coming back to rule and reign once and for all. His grace has reached down into my deep, dark heart and saved me. And one day, his grace will reach as far as the curse is found and undo all that is wrong once and for all. And he will complete what he started, not only in you, but in all of creation. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So whatever lies before you, for the joy set before us, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we might have joy in believing, that we would be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and we would rejoice in the Lord always. And again, say rejoice. Let's pray.